Second Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to read a few verses here in this chapter. If you're really interested in studying about the life of Josiah, you can also read even some other details in 2 Kings chapter 23 to get even a greater insight into the life and those years. That was something like 31 years that Josiah was king. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and groves and the carved images and the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priest upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even into Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. When he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of this reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. Skipping on down to verse 14, we'll read just a few more verses here. When they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law, of a book of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after that is written in the book." You know, I think there's a lot of people that have given up. There's a lot of people that have given up on America. Some folks have given up on their family. Some folks have given up on their marriages. Some folks have given up on their children. Some have just kind of thrown up their hands and said, "What's the use trying? Is there any hope?" Because things can get bad, and they do get bad, and they are bad in many cases. Anytime you remove God and the Word of God from the picture, things are going to get bad really quick. And that's what happened in Judah, and that was the circumstance. Now today, we have a terrible circumstance in the United States of America. And as I remind you over and over again, There's no political answer to what's going on in America right now. The only answer is God. The only answer is the Word of God. The only answer is a return to God, a revival, and a return to the Lord. These are extremely dark days right now in our country. Great division in our country. Political parties are at each other. There's such hatred and anger, and it's out of control. Venom that's flowing. And I just think of the terrible example. These are supposed to be men and women in our country that have been elected to lead our nation in every branch of government, and they are to be the leaders of our country, examples to every one of us as these important leaders of the land, and they're acting like children, and they're acting in ways that's embarrassing. And I'm not talking about any political party. I'm talking about all of them. There's just a big mess right now of anger and back and forth, and it's a terrible example. And the younger generation that's observing what's going on is wondering, is this the kind of leadership that we have in our nation right now? Well, if you think those days were bad, they were bad in Judah in the days of Josiah the king. The two kings before him, his father and his grandfather, were some of the most wicked of kings. Actually, Manasseh, his grandfather, was king for 55 years. And he's known to be the most wicked of all of the kings of Judah. And the terrible things that Manasseh did, he was literally committed to doing everything that his spiritual fathers did not do. He was going against everything that was right. If he saw someone doing right, he went the opposite direction. That was Manasseh. He turned Judah and Israel into the most vile and wicked place. It's almost indescribable, the thing. He was shedding innocent blood. One verse it says that all through the city of Jerusalem, from one end of the city to the other, was bloodshed. And the innocents were dying because of the abomination. They practiced Baal worship. They built idols in high places. They burned their own children and offered them as sacrifices unto Baal. It shows the wickedness and the awfulness of what can happen in the hearts of people. They had turned to witchcraft and familiar spirits. And all of the nation, this is 55 years that the nation is in such a mess. Because of this that was known to be the most wicked of all the kings, and that was Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. His father, who succeeded then Manasseh, Amon, who succeeded him, was just as wicked. The only difference is there was among his servants those who rose up against him and assassinated him, slew him right in the courts of the kingdom. And for the whole city to see. And then they came and went against all of those that rose up. His servants rose up and killed him. And then there were those in Judah that rose up against their servants and destroyed all of the servants that had killed Ammon. And so it was a bloodbath in Judah. It was the most horrible, terrible time in the history of Judah, the darkness that had been going on for two generations. And now, here's little Josiah, 8 years old. Could Josiah be the hope of the nation? Is it possible that this little guy could be the hope of the nation? I believe and I understand that if we keep going like we are in America, if people keep living and going against God, you're going to face judgment. America's going to face judgment. And I just can't help but believe and hold on to the promise that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I'm holding on to that promise. And what we see is a little window of revival that happened in the middle of judgment that was falling. And it was about 31 years during the years of Josiah the king. That something happened in his heart. We can't really explain it. All we know is that somehow Josiah's heart turned toward God and began to pursue after the things of God, because all of Judah was in a mess spiritually. Jeremiah described it. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He said they have forsaken their source of living water in the true and the living God, and they have gone and built cisterns trying to see if they can replace him with their idolatry and their wicked worship and their high places and all of these wicked things. They've hewn out, and all a cistern can do is just hold stale water. And stuff is growing on it, and it's not worth drinking. It's just awful. What they needed was living water, flowing water, water being poured out. And that's the description of what can happen when a people, a nation, a church, a family decides, "I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to give up on my family. I'm not going to give up on my home. I'm not going to give up on my church. I'm not going to give up on my community. I'm not going to give up on my country, America. I believe that hope is still alive, and I believe that God can still move in the hearts of people, and he may want to use you or me, or he might want to use some of these young people around here," that their heart would be turned toward God. I do believe that God can raise up a godly generation whose heart is turned toward the Lord. That's what it says about Josiah. It says he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. How does an 8-year-old do what's right? Well, he has to have some help. And he has some wonderful counselors around him. Of course, Hilkiah the priest. There were others like Jeremiah and others who surrounded him and were great godly counselors that surrounded him and helped him through the situation that he was in. He was young, he was vulnerable, and he was in the biggest mess that Judah had ever been in. There's no way that a young boy could have all the answers, but he had to have some counselors. He had to have some support. He had to have some help. And I believe that God has set the pattern in his word for how the church is to work, the body of Christ is to work, that can lead us into revival. I do believe that there's hope, and that the hope is in the generation that is growing up right now. Amen. Thank God for young people who have a heart after God. Thank God for young families that have a heart after God. There is a young generation that is saying, "Lord, we don't want all of that mess. We don't want all that the world has to offer. It's just darkness. It's just hopelessness. We don't want to go that way. And we want to set our heart upon the Lord." And God has called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the older generation, to be the support system, to be the encouragers, to be those that surround them and pray for them and bless them in every way that we possibly can. We support them. Josiah was 21 years old when he began to do some real notable things. And he was the spiritual leader. And he began to do some really, actually he was 16 years old when he started the cleansing of Judah. He was 21 years old whenever he began to seek after the God of his father David. He began to seek after him and to look to the ways of the Lord. He didn't do that by accident. He did that because there were those who supported him, were mentors to him, who pointed him in the right direction. Every one of us are influencers. We are all influencers. Sad to say, if we're not careful, what we are doing, just think about it, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, just think about it. Do you want your children to follow in your steps? Do you want them to do all the things that you're doing? Do you want them to pray like you're praying? Do you want them to give like you're giving? Do you want them to serve like you're serving? Do you want them to be faithful as you are faithful? Well, you're setting the example whether you want to or not. And they're observing and they're watching, and they're probably going to walk right in your steps. How you are living, what you are, what the priorities of your life will become the priorities of that younger generation. So there has to be those that God raises up to influence. Isn't it interesting that at a time when the political leader is Josiah and the spiritual leader is Jeremiah primarily, and Jeremiah is probably around 24, 25 years old, and Josiah is 21 years old. These young guys are shaping the nation. These young guys are turning the nation toward God. I believe in a younger generation. I believe that God can raise them up right here in this body and can call them and fill them with the Spirit and equip them to do that. I think there's hope for a generation that's coming on right now. I've got hope for them. I believe in them. I believe that God is doing a work in them. And I understand your responsibility for those of you that are of my generation or maybe a little older, that we have a responsibility to help them. Amen. To mentor them, to counsel them, to encourage them in the things of the Lord. What does a mentor do? Well, a mentor, first of all, he loves. A mentor loves. He cares enough to love. He's willing to love those that he could easily just ignore. He could fill up his time and his life with other things, but instead a mentor recognizes the opportunity and the potential of a younger generation, and they pour out their love upon them. They care about them. They love them. When I went to Neil Shoto Bible School back in 1973, a long time ago, when I went to Bible school, Brother D.C. Branham was the president. He was the pastor of the church, which was a sizable church. He was the president of the Bible school. He was also a presbyter in the Southern Missouri District of the Assemblies of God. I mean, this guy is a busy guy. He was a busy person. And right after Marcia and I got married, we were in our little three-room apartment, maybe four rooms. It wasn't big. And it was an upstairs apartment, and one evening, someone's knocking on our door. We didn't have a whole lot of company in those days. We were newlyweds, and they came knocking on the door. I opened up the door. It was D.C. Branham. And he came to our house, and he said, "I just come to see if you kids are okay. Everything going okay?" Sat down, talked to us, fellowshiped with us for a while, took some time out with us. And every time I would see him in the halls or wherever at church, he would come up to me and he'd say, "Hey, how's it going, kid? Everything okay? You doing all right? Everything all right?" I walked away from that Bible school and I knew that was a man that cared about me. He loved me. He wanted to help me. And in the early days of our ministry, I would call him for counsel. I would call him for advice. I would seek out his help because he loved me. He cared about me. If you love people, you open the door for them to hear what you've got to say. Now, if you just step in out of the clear and just start giving some young person counsel and advice or correcting them, it's probably not going to go too far. But if they know you love them, if they know you're willing to invest in them, then you have the power to be a mentor. And you have the power to help them. A mentor not only loves, but a mentor tells the hard truth. He speaks the truth. And he'll tell you the truth. He'll say, "That's not a good way to go. That relationship isn't a good thing. That attitude is not a good thing. That pulling away from the altar, that pulling away from the house of God, or that pulling away from spiritual things, that's not a good thing." You can speak the truth in love. You can tell the truth that you need to hear. I've also told you about a pastor that I had that came to see me, picked me up, took me for a ride, and we were gone for a little while, and he talked me out of some things I was doing, a direction I was taking. He talked to me. He was interested in me enough to spend some time with me and to talk to me about some decisions that I might be making, and he cared enough to tell me the hard truth. Amen. Mentors and counselors will lead by example, as I already mentioned. That there are those that are watching every step you take, and you can use your words to say you need to do this, but really the most powerful thing you can do is lead by example. Show them. You can say you need to pray, but they need to see you praying. Amen. You can say you need to enter in and worship the Lord. And that's what you need to do too. You can give advice and counsel and be a mentor. I believe that Josiah had a priest and some prophets who cared enough about him and cared enough about the kingdom. They surrounded him as mentors and counselors to help him. Mentors can open doors of opportunity for you. Yes, they can. Mentors care enough to say, hey, there's a way to go, and I'm going to help you to go that way. I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you to go that way. When I went to Bible school, I didn't know I was going until 2 weeks before I went. And my pastor came up to me and he said, if you go to Bible school, the church is going to pay your first semester. Wow. Wow. I couldn't hardly back up on that one. And then I remember as vividly as it was right now before me, my dad stepping into the hallway and saying to me, my unsaved dad said to me, well, if you go to that Bible school, your mom and me, we're going to pay for your second semester. I was paid for before I ever got out the door. They took care of it for me, and it let me know that there was an open door, and this is the way I needed to go. I needed to do what God was telling me to do. Thank God for people that love you and care enough for you to pray for you and to help you. That's what Josiah had, and that's what this younger generation needs. We can't just watch them just struggle along. We've got to get involved. We have to help them. Now, I'm preaching this to me too, but I'm preaching it to all of us. When you see them, we're too often ready to say, oh, those young people, that younger generation, they get on my nerves. This younger generation, just shake your head. Do something about it. Yes. Invest in them. Pray for them. Love them. Pour your heart out to them. Care about them and do what you can to lead them toward the things of the Lord. Paul was quick to remind Timothy, Timothy, you've always had this support group. Your mother supported you. Your grandmother supported you. And now here I am. I'm your spiritual father. Timothy, stay in the faith. Don't veer away from the things that you've been called of God to do. You've got some people who care about you, who want to help you. This is really a biblical principle. It's a New Testament principle that the older are to advise the younger. The older men are to teach the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. So it works both ways. The older need to be willing to invest, and the younger need to be willing to allow the older to teach you some things. Amen. Amen. We've heard the stories around here of sister sailors and different ones of these old saintly women that God used to counsel younger mothers, younger wives to help them along the way. That's the pattern of God's word. That's the pattern of God's word for you to be a mentor, for you to care about them. And Josiah was a revivalist. And it started because there were people who supported him, who mentored him, who counseled him, who helped him to be what God had called him to be. Amen. So God wants to raise up a young generation. Amen. We need to remember that God is not surprised by what's going on in our world, in our country, our nation right now. It looks like things are really out of control, but God's not surprised by any of it. As a matter of fact, the Bible, whenever God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to Judah during the time of Josiah, Jeremiah was pretty reluctant. He said, I'm just a child. I can't speak. I can't do this job. I can't do what you're asking me to do. But he said to him, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Amen. That means rewind back quite a while. As I said, that when Jeremiah began to be actively involved in mentoring and being the spiritual leader that he needed to be to Josiah, he was probably 24 or 25 years. So back up 25 years before he's born. And the Lord said, Jeremiah, I've planned you for this time. I have ordained you for this season. This job. And it's a dark time and it's an awful time, but there's hope for this generation. So you be what I've called you to be. I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to give you the power to speak it. You just do what I've called you to do. And I'm convinced that that's exactly true of our generation right now. That God has raised us up for such a time as this. And many of you, God has put his hand upon you for such a time as this. And we need to understand that there are no mistakes. And God is never caught off guard by the circumstances of our world that we're living in right now. Amen. As a matter of fact, Josiah may have had a little bit of a hint of the fact that he was to be a spiritual leader and a man after God. Because two generations before, in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 2, it says that he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name." Two generations before, is prophesied that Josiah is going to rise up and he's going to be the king. And he's going to be a deliverer and a revivalist for the nation of Judah. So if Josiah heard about that, as these spiritual leaders are reading the law of God and reading the prophets to them and telling him all this, "Josiah, you the hand of God is on you. Two generations before, the hand of God called you and called you by name, and he's raised you up for such a time as this." Amen. Glory to God. God is raising up a generation. There is still hope. There is hope. Hope is still alive. Hope is still alive for revival. It's like God sent Josiah and it just interrupted the decay and the darkness and the hopelessness of the circumstance of what was going on. All of that darkness. Do you know that God can raise up young people, young men and women? He can raise up young families. Right now, during this generation, he can raise up people who are after God, who are after the heart of God, who are seeking the Lord and want to serve God. God can raise them up to have an influence upon this nation. And once again, send a revival, a Josiah revival to this nation and cause us to be returned back to the voice of the Lord. Hallelujah. This man, young man Josiah, when he's only 16 years old, he starts the reforming. You can read about it, as I said, also in 2 Kings chapter 23. Actually, there's a little more details in 2 Kings chapter 23 about all the things that he did. He tore down the idols and he tore down the high places. He ground the idols into dust. He burned the bones of the priests that had worshipped those false idols. This was a complete purging and cleansing of Judah that he was involved in. It was absolute. It was complete. He went from city to city, to Manasseh, to Ephraim, to Simeon, to Naphtali, and all these cities about. And he did a complete cleansing of the altars and the groves. And he beat the images into dust. And it says in a couple of places, before him, he was a witness to it. He went and he saw it take place. Insisted that it take place. And then there was a collection throughout the land. And the collection was to rebuild and to repair the house of God. All these years, two generations, the house of God has been in disrepair. Actually, under Manasseh, all of his false idols, and he brought in false altars and idols to Baal and brought them right into the temple, right into the house of God, and desecrated it. And worshiped Baal in the house of God. And so the house of God has been defiled by all the putrid things that they did whenever they worshiped Baal. It had been defiled by all the wickedness of it. And so now Josiah is cleansing and purging all of the nation. And then he says, "Let's go to the house of God. Let's put it back in good repair. Let's get it back to the way that it needs to be. Let's go back." So they collect the money, they give it to the workers, and they go and they begin to rebuild the temple. They begin to repair it and rebuild it. And they're working and changing out and repairing and changing all much of the materials and the building. It's all being completely refurbished and changed under Josiah. Praise God. Amen. And he had this right heart toward God. Says he wouldn't turn to the right or to the left. He would never allow anything to stop him or to swerve him away from God or the truth. He wouldn't allow anything to distract him. He was fixed on following after God. This young man, Josiah, by the time he was 21, was already into this major revival of cleansing and purging of the land of all of this idolatry and rebuilding the temple to reinstate temple worship and the Passover. And everything was being completely restored under Josiah. Praise God. But while they're rebuilding the temple, they found a copy of the law of God, the word of God. They bring it to him. Now he's done all that he's done so far under the tutelage and the encouragement of counselors and godly people who are pointing him in the right direction. But there's things about the law of God he had never heard before. There's things about God's word that he didn't know up to that point. And so the book of the law was read to him. It's believed that it was probably the book of Deuteronomy that was read to him that day as they brought it to him. He said, read it to me. And it was read to him. And as soon as they read the word of God to him, his clothes were rent. That's a Jewish act that is symbolic of grief and sorrow and repentance over what has happened. And he said that they had broken the law of God, and he recognized that. So God wants to raise up a godly generation. He wants to raise up spiritual counselors and mentors for these last days so that there can be a right response in worship, and there can be a right response to the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When the word of God goes forth, it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharp, and it awakens us, and it stirs us, and it instructs us and reminds us of our weaknesses, our failures, our sinfulness. Thank God for the word of the Lord. And from that point on, he started a thorough cleansing. He's already purged all these places. But now when you read in 2 Kings, he goes and he clears out all of those that are involved in witchcraft and all those that are involved in all kinds of demonic false worship. He cleans them all out, the soothsayers and all of those. He cleanses out and destroys all the houses of the Sodomites. Read it, 2 Kings. He completely destroys all the sexual perversion and all the things that were going on. This was a thorough purging, and this was a return to God, a return to worship, a return to the truths of God's word. Hallelujah. Hope's still alive. Amen. I'm not going to lose hope. I'm not going to lose hope. I'm going to hold on. I've told you before, I don't have hope in very much at all. I know there's a few political people that seem to have some right values, but by and large, the political scene is a mess today. By and large, you don't know who to believe or who to trust. You don't know what to put your confidence in today. Either parties or independents or whoever. It's just a big mess that we're in today in our nation. It's a dark, dark time. Not unlike the time of Josiah. But God sets the scene. And he gave to Judah a 31-year revival. A 30-year, one-year window so that God could move, so that God could work and move once again. I'm not saying that he's going to give us a 31-year revival. I don't know. I'm not putting any time frame on it at all. I just believe God. I believe God. I believe the promises of God. Amen. And I do believe that there's hope. There's hope for you today if you don't know Jesus and your life is in a mess. The Bible says that the way of a transgressor is hard. You live a life in sin, it's going to be a hard life. It's difficult to live in wickedness and sin. But I want you to know you can find hope in the Lord today. If your family's in a mess, your children have gone astray, your marriage is under pressure, and you're dealing with all kinds of problems and needs, the answer is Jesus. The answer is the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord here today. God has provided a pattern for revival. And hope is still alive today in this age, 2018, September. Hope is still alive if we'll follow the pattern of God's word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you for the promise of God. We thank you, Lord, that you're working and speaking to us, Lord, in these last days. God, and we give you glory and praise. And I ask, Lord, today that you will do a supernatural work in this place and around these altars today. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen.